Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time as I attempt to preach the sermon, preach the message that has been prepared this morning. Lord, I pray that the hearts of these dear people would be ready to receive your word, and Lord, that we might leave here this morning not the same as when we came. Lord, that there would be a change, that we would learn something, we would apply it to our hearts. Father, we love you, in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're there in Ezra chapter number 9. And a few weeks back, I was reading through the book of Ezra, not to study for a sermon or anything, just my own personal Bible reading. And I was going through, you know, I don't know how many, I've read Ezra multiple times. And I'd never really, I'd seen it, I'd read it, but this last time as I was going through it, it hit me like a, you ever been reading the Bible, something just hits you.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And you've read it before, and you've seen it before, you heard it before, but it just kind of gets you in a different way. And I saw this verse, if you look at verse number 8, Ezra said these words. He said, Now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes. Now I want you to notice what he says here at the end of verse number 8. He says, this is Ezra speaking, and he says, and give us a... Now notice, this is what kind of caught me off guard. He says, give us a little reviving in our bondage. You know, my whole life I grew up a Christian. I grew up an independent fundamental Baptist, and praise the Lord for it. And I heard of revival my whole life. And you know, that's what every pastor is praying for. Revival. They want revival in America. They want revival in their home. They want revival in the church. And you know, everybody wants revival. Everybody wants this. You know, you hear these stories. And I don't know how much truth there is to them. And I don't know how much fallacy there is to them. I wasn't there. But you hear these stories about these revivals that happened, you know, throughout the Civil War, the Great Awakening, and all the different revivals in Ireland and in England, and how the Spirit of God would come down and people would get saved and lives would be changed. And I don't know how much of that was true. I don't know how much of it was false. Some people say, you know, if we could have revivals like those days, and then some people say, oh, those were all false revivals, that didn't really happen. I don't know. I know this, there's been revivals in the Bible where entire nations got right with God and people got saved and got the sin out of their life. But you know, whenever you hear about revival, whenever you listen to someone pray for revival, they're saying, you know, that God would bring revival to our nation, or that God would bring revival to the world. But here you find Ezra in bondage, not really in bondage, but just coming out of bondage. The reason that Ezra is in Israel, he's there to rebuild the temple, because the temple has been destroyed, the people have been in bondage for decades, he's been allowed to come back, and he doesn't have these great expectations. He says, God, would you give us a, notice, little reviving in our bondage. So I'm not asking for much. But I'm not asking for a lot. If we could just have a little revival. Now look at verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the king of Persia. Praise the Lord for that. They were in bondage, but God did not forsake them. Now notice what he says again. To give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I want to teach you, or talk to you, or preach to you, or just give you some truths this morning in regards to... we're going to be looking at Ezra chapter 9 this morning. We'll be going through it, so keep your finger there. Go with me to the book of Revelation real quickly. Revelation in your New Testament should be fairly easy to find. Last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. I want to speak to you in regards to the need of revival, and to the need of a reviving, and how exactly that is attained. And we need to understand a couple of things. If someone, or something, or some church, or some work, or some nation, or some individual is to experience what the Bible calls a revival, or a reviving, the first step to that revival is realizing your state. Realizing your spiritual state, where you are. Now you got to understand this, okay? If someone needs reviving, understand this, you know, we pray for revival. We say, wouldn't you God, wouldn't it be great if revival spread? And wouldn't it be great if the power of God came down? Wouldn't it be great if we had revival in our nation, or revival in our country? right? But you got to understand this, okay? To revive something. Do you understand what that word means? To make something alive. You first have to realize that something is dead. Do you understand that? You say, I want revival in my life. Well, the first step to revival in your life is realizing. You say, I want revival in my spiritual life. Is acknowledging the fact that maybe spiritually you're dead. Because in order to make something alive again, revive it, it's got to be dead first. Are you there in Revelation chapter 3? Let me show you my fear for Verity Baptist Church. Maybe it's a little personal or not. I don't know. But my fear as pastor of Verity Baptist Church, as my wife and I, as we started this church 3 years ago, and we've poured our lives into this ministry and poured our lives into the people of this ministry, my fear for Verity Baptist Church is that we will end up like the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. So how did they end up? Look at Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, that's Jesus Christ. Now notice what Jesus says to this church in Sardis. He says, I know thy works. Now notice, they were working. There were things they were doing. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead. Excuse me. Now notice verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. By the way, that's where the average Christian in America is today. You say they're saved? I hope so. Praise the Lord for it. You know, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. But the average Christian lives right there. That could be the life verse of the average Christian. That could be the life verse of the average church. They are strengthening the things which remain, but those things which remain are ready to die. For I have not found my works perfect before God. Go to Nehemiah. You're there in Ezra. Nehemiah is right after the book of Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 4. You got to understand, in order to say, I want the steps of revival, we've got to acknowledge where we are. I want the steps of revival, we've got to realize our state. I want the steps of revival. And you got to understand this, revival comes from death. Revival comes from destruction. Revival comes from rubbish. And you got to understand this too. Sometimes God must tear us down in order to build us up.
Amen.
The psalmist said, it is good that I have been afflicted. And you and I, we go through tough times, and we go through storms, and we go through tribulations, and we go through a lot of hard things. And often, we're upset and mad and wondering, why is God doing this? But sometimes God is bringing us down and tearing us down. Not because He hates you, but because He's trying to build you back up.
Amen.
He's trying to bring a revival into your life, but in order to revive you, you got to die.
That's good.
And our problem is that too many of us are not dead. Our problem is, it's funny, but spiritually, Paul said, I die daily.
Come on.
You're living for yourself is the problem. Nehemiah, are you there in Nehemiah chapter 4? Look at verse 2. Remember, Ezra was building the temple, Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall. Same time frame. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. Bible says, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, now this is the enemy. These are the enemies of God speaking. Notice what they said. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Notice the last question they ask. Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? If God is going to bring revival, the first step is realizing that there are stones and rubbish. Do you understand that? They have to realize that the walls were broken up. They have to realize that their nation was not where it needed to be. They have to realize that there was a sin problem. Now go back to Ezra chapter 9. You got to understand this. The reason that we are spiritually dead, the reason that most of us are barely hanging on, the reason that we're not accomplishing that which we were created to accomplish, to bring pleasure to God, the reason that we're not doing that which you were created to do. Do you understand the Bible says that you were created for God's pleasure? You were created to bring glory to God. And the truth of the matter is, when a person does not fulfill the purpose of their life, they live a very discouraged and depressed life. You say, I'm struggling with depression this morning. You know why you're struggling with depression this morning? Because you are not doing that which you were created to do. You are not fulfilling God's will and purpose in your life.
Right.
And what's the reason? It's always the same thing. A lack of separation. Are you there in Ezra chapter 9? Look at verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying... Now notice, the princes are coming to Ezra. Ezra is the man of God. They're coming to Ezra. And here's what they said. They said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, those are the leadership. Notice what he says. Have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy city, God's people, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. The problem, you got to understand this. Now, maybe you're thinking, this sermon's not for me. I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. My life is spiritually fine. But I'm here to tell you, if that's your attitude, you're the one that needs the sermon.
That's right.
The first step to revival is acknowledging that we're not everything we should be. That there are some things that need to be fixed. There are some things that are not alive within us that are meant to be alive for God. Now, you understand this. Like, why is that? It always comes down to the same thing. A lack of separation from the world. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, New Testament. 1 John, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Alright? You get to Revelation, you went a little too far. You got to Jude, you went a little too far. You got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Very well-known passage. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15. I want you to read the first four words of verse 15 with me, okay? Love not the world. That was pretty weak. Let's do it again. Love not the world. Now, I know we don't like to read that, so let's just read it together one more time. Love not the world. Are we supposed to love this world?
No.
I think it's pretty clear, right? Neither the things that are in the world. So, we're not supposed to love this world, and we're not supposed to love the things that are in the world. You say, well, there's things in this world I love. Okay, well, here's the problem with that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look, I didn't write that. God wrote that.
Amen.
I don't like that you're saying that, Pastor. Are you questioning my love for God? I'm not questioning it, but God is. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, you can't get away from it. The love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For some that is in the world. Is that what it says? For most that is in the world. Is that what it says? For all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And by the way, you know, I love it. I love it. It is my favorite thing in the world. Every time some, you know, people walk into this church sometimes, and this is what they say. They say to me, I've never been to a church like this one. You guys are like... Little House on the Prairie. I mean, good night. Really? The old hymn? You know what I love when people say to you, when people walk into our church and they say this. I've never seen anything like this. You've never seen anything that's not like the world. That's why.
That's right.
Amen.
By the way, you know, and let me just make this clear. You know, we're first Sunday of a new year, and I'm just here to tell you, 2014, nothing's changing.
Amen.
You know, some people come to church and they think, well, I really like that pastor, but I don't like that old King James Bible. I don't really like that old King James Bible. I'm trying to get something new in his hand. Look, if you're going to try to get something new in his hand, you might as well just go somewhere else. We're not changing.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to try to get something new. Why would we do something new? Why not stay with the same book that God has used for 400 years? If those revivals were true, if those stories were true, if people got saved and marriages got healed and lives got changed using this book, why would we change that for a new version? By the way, since the new versions have been created, do you know there's never been a revival in America? Never been a revival in America since the new versions of the Bibles came out and television was invented. Just putting it out there.
Come on, amen.
Spend so much time watching the television, you don't have time to read 9 chapters a day. We're not changing. All right, just let me make that clear. We're not changing on Bibles. We're not changing on standards. We're not going to a dramatized type of preaching the gospel. We're sticking with old-fashioned Bible preaching. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, like Isaiah did it, like Ezra did it, like Nehemiah did it, like John the Baptist did it, like Jesus Christ did it, and like godly people have done it through the ages. We're not changing on it. So if you think, you know, well, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to try to get the pastor and maybe we'll cancel the Sunday night service and get a little dramatized session. We're not changing the music.
Thank you, God.
So, the music is just so not what? Not worldly? It's not like anything I've ever heard. Praise God, it's not like anything you've ever heard.
Right, amen.
Love not the world.
Amen.
Neither things that are in the world. I just like to remind some of you from time to time. See, most of you have grown up in the world. And you've never met a man that takes a stand and doesn't change. Your little husband, or your little boyfriend, or your dad, or your boss at work, every man you've ever met has been weak, has been sissified, and you think, oh, I can change him. I'll bring the wrong music into this church. I'll bring the wrong Bible. Hey, listen, sweetheart, you never met a man like this. You never met a man with a backbone, with hair on his legs. It's not going to take this. We take a stand here, we stick by it.
Amen.
I don't like this. I'm just telling you, nothing's changing in 2014. Why I'm leaving? We'll be here when you get back. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're not changing our methods. We're not changing our doctrines. We're not changing what we believe. We're not changing our style. People say, you know, the preaching is too long at Verity Baptist Church. Listen, it was long when you got here. Preaching is too loud at Verity Baptist Church. It was loud when you got here. The music is, you know, it's just so old-fashioned at Verity Baptist Church. I'm pretty sure it was old-fashioned when you got here. We're not changing for you. We're not changing for anybody. There may not be many places in this society that can say they're not like the world, but this will be one. As long as I'm the pastor, it will.
Amen.
We'll kick you out. I'll start a church down the street. That's all right. And guess what? We'll have the right doctrine and the right music and the right preaching and the right Bible and the right Holy Spirit there too.
Amen. Amen.
Love not the world. Now go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hey, pastor, why are you preaching this sermon? We got to get the year started right.
Right. Amen.
So, well, I'm not coming back. That's why I'm giving it to you now, because you're not coming back. Might as well unload the whole truck right now. Romans 12, look at verse 1. Romans 12, look at verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to his brethren. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You know what the word conform means? Patterned after. Our church service is not patterned after the world. You don't come into Verity Baptist Church and get confused. Wait, did I just walk into a rock concert? Oh no, it's a church, right. Okay. Most churches are like, man, it's like a rock concert in there.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, well, people like that. Yeah, because people like the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
Right.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See, that's what we're here to do. We're not, you see, people get the wrong image of church. People say, I want a church that fits me. No, the problem is, your life is a mess. The problem is, you don't know what you're doing. The problem is, you need to change to what God says, not change God to you.
Right.
The purpose is to transform you, not the church.
Amen.
The purpose is to transform you, not God. I'm going to make a God in my own image. Why don't you make yourself in the image of God? Amen. Is that not what you were created to do? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That Verity Baptist Church, they're just brainwashing you. That's what you need on your renewing of your mind. Guilty as charged. Your mind is corrupt. Your mind, I'll just go back to it. That's why your life is a mess, because of your mind. We're trying to renew it. We're trying to fix it. What Satan took, what sin took, when the devil put you in bondage, and you fell to the structure of that world, we're going to take that and wash it off, clean it up, using the Word of God, and renew your mind.
Amen.
Why? Amen. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not your will, it's God's will. It's not what you like, it's what God likes. It's not what you want, it's what God wants. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, real quickly. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1. You got to understand this. God expects us to be holy. God expects us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is not just talking about in the King James Bible in 1611. The word conversation not just means in your speech, but the word conversation means in your manner of life, in your lifestyle. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In your whole lifestyle, you should be holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God said, I'm holy, I expect you to be holy. You know what the word holy means? It means set apart. It means separated. God expects you and I to live a life that is separated from this world, separated unto God. Go back to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. I'm here to tell you, if you are, if I am, if we are to experience revival in our lives, the first step is to realize that things are not what they should be. I'm here to tell you, I love Verity Baptist Church.
Amen.
There's no other church I'd rather pastor. There's no other church I'd like to be a part of. If you kick me out of being the pastor, I'll join the church and ask to clean the bathrooms. I love this church.
Amen.
But I'm here to tell you, this church is not everything it should be. This church needs to have more passion for souls. More separation from the world. You say, dude, are you upset with everybody? I love everyone here, but you are not everything you need to be. And if there's going to be a reviving in your life, the first step is to realize and not put on blinders, but realize your state. Let me just ask you this question, and you don't answer it out loud, please. Answer it in your heart. But how is your separation from the world? How much are you like this world? Say, what's the steps to revival? Number one, you gotta realize your state. If you're taking notes. Number two, you need to repent of your sin. You need to repent of your sin. Are you there in Ezra chapter 9? Look at verse number 3. Ezra gets the message of the people's lack of separation, how sin has taken over the land. And I want you to notice how Ezra reacted to sin. Verse 3, he says, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. He says, I literally ripped my clothes off. Now, this is how they mourned in those days. They would rip their clothes off and put ashes on their head. But he said, I rent my garment and my mantle. Now, notice this. And plucked off the hair off my head. He said, I was so upset. He said, I was so grieved. He said, I was so amazed, and sat down astonished. The word astonished means astonished. He said, I was so upset. He said, I literally ripped my clothes off. He said, I literally just ripped the hair out of my head. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled. People see him react, and they start shaking. They're like, oh man, what's going on? Ezra's the leader. Ezra's the man of God. You see the man of God ripping his hair off, you know there's something wrong. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the word of the God of Israel. Notice what it says. Because of their transgression, because of their sin. The word transgression means sin. The Bible defines sin for us as the transgression of the law. Of those that have been carried away, and I sat astonished, I sat amazed until the evening sacrifice. Verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness. See, for Ezra, sin was not a light thing. You know how most of us react to sin? Oh yeah, I know that's wrong, but, whatever, no big deal. That's why we don't have revival. Ezra grieved over his sin. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra was mourning and grieving and physically upset about sin. Now, keep your finger there in Ezra. Go to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you grieved over your sin? When's the last time you were physically upset because of the sin in your life? When's the last time something was made known to you? Maybe you read something in the Bible, or you went to church and you found out, oh wow, I didn't realize that was wrong. And instead of just saying, no big deal, whatever, no problem. And the last time you just said, wow, I have sinned against God. Now you understand this, okay? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's what the Bible says. You are sealed with the Spirit of promise. You got to understand this. Ephesians 4:30. Look what it says. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You got to understand this. Your sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sir, every time you sit down in front of that computer and go on a website that you know is filthy and wrong, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Ma'am, when you're at work and you're flirting with that guy that you're not married to, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's just bring it down to, you know, everyone wants relevant messages, right? Oh, I like the church. It's relevant. Let me make it relevant. When you sin against God, when you do that which you should not do, when you listen to that which you should not listen to, when you say that which you should not say, when your hands touch things that you should not touch, you are, if you're saved, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Here's my question. When's the last time you grieved? You see, we get desensitized to sin. First time someone commits adultery, oh man. Second time, not that big of a deal. Third time, who cares? We get desensitized to sin. Go to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra not only grieved, not only was he upset, not only was he heavy, Ezra was ashamed about his sin. Look at verse 6. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed. Notice this word, and blush. You know what it means to blush? It's like you're embarrassed. Oh, I'm blushing. He's blushing because of their sin. Now notice this. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Ezra says, I don't even want to lift up my face to you, God. I'm so embarrassed about the state of my nation. And just ask you a question. When's the last time you've been ashamed? See, some of you are listening to me right now, and you're thinking to yourself, ashamed of what? And that's the problem. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities, that's sin, are increased over our head, and our trespass, that's sin, is grown up unto the heavens. He said, I am embarrassed, I am ashamed. He said, I can't believe that my people have been doing this. You ever felt like that? See, the problem is most of us never have. And that's why we don't see revival. That's why most people in America don't go to church. Most people aren't saved. Most people don't even believe in God. They say they believe in God, but their actions don't show it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. See, until we realize, Paul said this in the book of Romans. He said, we must make sin exceeding sinful. Until we start realizing that sin is a big deal. Sin is not just something that we, you know, it's not a big deal. I mean, God kind of doesn't like it, but you know, it's just fun. It's just clean fun. Until we look at sin for what it is, the thing that wants to destroy your life. Listen, sin wants to destroy your life. Satan wants to destroy your life, wants to destroy your marriage, wants to destroy your children, wants to destroy your finances. Till you get to the place where you realize how big sin is, you'll never see revival in your life. Ezra said, I'm ashamed. He said, I blush. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Notice what Jeremiah says about the people. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. This is a bad place for people to be in. Neither could they blush. It's not that they didn't blush, it's that they couldn't blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Let me give you a relevant example. You know, I have a little daughter, and I'm not preaching on clothing. That'll come soon. Stay tuned. I'm not preaching on clothing, but let me just give you an example. You have a little daughter, you have a little girl. Hey, teach your girls to dress modestly. Teach them to cover up. Teach them to make sure their skirts go down far enough and their shirts go up high enough. You say, what's a little girl? Here's the problem, okay? You take a little girl, a little 5-year-old girl, put her in a bikini for the first time and put her on the beach. You know what she's going to do? She's going to blush. She's embarrassed because naturally it's awkward. It's just a little girl. I understand that. Here's the problem, though. The second time, the third time, the fourth time. See, the problem is, these teenage girls and these young ladies aren't able to blush anymore. Because you desensitize it. Because you make it not that big. It's not that big of a deal. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. I have to tell people this. Would you do it if Jesus was standing next to you?
Well, no, I mean, I wouldn't.
Would you drink that? Would you sniff that? Would you inject that if Jesus was standing next to you? No, I'd never do that. Well, guess what? He is with you. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. And our sin grieves Him. But my question is this. Are you grieved? Are you ashamed? Are you embarrassed? Go to Ezra chapter 9. Why don't you see one more thing He did? Ezra chapter 9, look at verse 5. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. Pastor, I came to be encouraged. Encouraged in what? In your sin? This is the most encouraging thing I could preach.
That's right. Amen, Pastor.
Ezra chapter 9, look at verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garments and my mantle, I want you to notice what Ezra did. I fell upon my knees. I mean, this guy, could you imagine just watching Ezra they come to him, they say, hey, the people are living wickedly. The people are living in sin. They are not separated from the world. Ezra, you'd be embarrassed if you knew the things they watched on TV. Ezra, you'd be embarrassed if you knew the websites they were on last night. Ezra, you'd be embarrassed if you saw the bars that they went to. Ezra, you'd be embarrassed if you saw... And Ezra hears about the people's sin, and he rips his clothes off, and he plucks his hair off of his head, and literally just falls to the knees. Look what it says. I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said... Notice what he says. He begins to pray, oh my God, I am ashamed to blush and blush to lift up my face to Thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you prayed about your sin? When's the last time you fell on your knees and just wept over the sin in your life? Say, Pastor, I never have. That's why we are in the state we're in. That's why we don't have revival. That's why the Spirit of God hasn't moved. That's why people aren't getting saved. Hey, that's why this community is struggling with drugs and alcohol and in bondage. They're doing it, why? Because the people of God are living in the same sin. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'm here to tell you, we're going to have to deal with sin. We can play church, we can check it off, we can dress up and play church. But until we really get serious about the sin in our homes, the sin in our lives, I'm here to tell you, there are some of you that need to go home and go through your library of movies and start throwing some junk out that is not pleasing to God. So how do I know if it's not pleasing to God? Ask yourself this question. Would Jesus watch this X-rated movie? Would Jesus watch this R-rated movie? Some of you need to go home and clear out your magazine rack. Some of you need to get on your iTunes account and start deleting some things. We need to deal with sin. Are you there in Psalm 32? Look at verse 5. The psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee. I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Say, what happens when I acknowledge my sin? What happens when I don't hide my sin? What happens when I confess it to God? And Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Go to Psalm 80, look at verse 19. See, you say, what do we need? We need to repent of our sin. Now look, I'm not talking about salvation, okay? Don't confuse me. But if you're saved, you and I need to repent of our sin. You say, what does it mean to repent of your sin? It means, well, the word repent simply means to change your mind. Some of you need to have our minds changed about the things that we're doing, the way that we're living, and realize that I better align myself to the Word of God.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 80, look at verse 19. Psalm 80, 19. Look what the psalmist said. He said, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Go to James chapter 4. James, the psalmist said there he wants us to turn. James chapter 4. James towards the end of the New Testament. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8. I think you're in church this morning because you want a relationship with God, right?
Amen.
I think you're here to learn about God, right?
Amen.
You want to be closer to God. I think that's why you come to church. I don't
Amen.
Know. James 4, 8. Look what it says. Draw nigh to God. I hope that's your prayer. And notice, when you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. But look, you cannot draw nigh to God without doing this. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The reason some of you are mad right now is, I don't like this preaching. Here's why. You've gone to a whole lot of liberal contemporary churches that tell you, you know, here's how they explain God to you. God's like Santa Claus. You know, He's just up in heaven. He's just kind of, you know, having a good time. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter the sin in your life. It doesn't matter nothing that you matter. He loves you. He's going to be there for you. He's going to bless you. Now listen to me. God loves you, yes. But that doesn't mean that He's necessarily happy with you. And if you're going to draw nigh to God, hey, He's more than willing to draw nigh to you. But you got to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can't approach God dirty. Why? Because He said, I am holy. And He said, I expect you to be holy. 1 John 1:19. It's a few pages over. 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's the trick though. If you confess your sins, He will cleanse you. But you got to confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Very well-known passage. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Towards the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is right before the book of Ezra. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You say, I don't know. Maybe you don't want revival. Maybe you have no desire for revival. But I'm here to tell you, there are some of you in this room right now, including me, who need revival in our hearts.
Amen.
There are marriages that need revival.
Right.
This nation, this city, this community needs revival.
Amen.
You say, well, how's it going to happen? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, don't forget this one, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, we like to harp on, you know, everything that's wrong in this world. And, you know, if the atheists just got, you know, got right with God. And if the sodomites, if we just took care of them. And if this, and if that, and if that. But I'm going to tell you, the problem is you and I. God doesn't deal. He doesn't say, here, you. If the world would just get right with God. If the sodomites would just do this. If the drug addicts would. No, He says, if my people.
Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name. He said, if Christians. Are you a Christian?
Amen.
Is that not the name of Jesus Christ? If you are God's people and you are called by His name, then God says if they would humble themselves, if they would pray, if they will seek their faith, and if they would turn from their wicked ways,
yes. Amen.
Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and will heal their land. See, you say, well, what are the steps to revival? Realize your state, repent of your sin. So what happens when I realize my step? Go back to Ezra 9. Ezra 9. We're almost done. Ezra 9. So what happens when I realize the state I am in? What happens when I repent of my sin? Here's what God will do for you. He'll revive your spirit. Ezra 9:7. Look what it says. Now, here's what you understand. Here's what Ezra's saying. He's saying, man, we've been in a bad way. I don't know. Maybe you disagree with this, but I think most of us would agree. Our nation, it's been in a bad way for some time now. He's saying, you know, things haven't been very good for us. Maybe things have been great for you. I don't know. But I look around at our community here, as I look at our nation, as I look at the way that the people in this nation are headed, the people in the city are headed, I think to myself, man, we're not doing really good. Ezra 9:7 says, look what he says. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. He said, we've been living in sin since we started this thing. And for our iniquities have we, notice what he says, for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests. He said, look, the people, the government leadership, the spiritual leadership have been delivered into the hands of the kings, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil, to a confusion of faith, as it is this day. That could describe the United States of America.
Amen.
Our spiritual leadership's corrupt, our political leadership's corrupt, and our people are corrupt. So you are in a church unlike any other in the city. So what do you mean by that? I mean it's better. That's what I mean.
Amen.
You know, you say, well, what's the proof? I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to talk to somebody. I mean, we got people that are driving here 2 hours away around a church like this. Why? Because we can't find a church like this.
Amen.
We have people moving here. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I hope you understand, man. Praise the Lord for it. I'm just trying to tell you that this type of preaching, you can't find this in a lot of places.
Right.
You can't find this type of ministry in a lot of places. You want something liberal? You want something lame? You want something boring? You want something shallow? I can recommend a whole lot of churches for you. You want something that's going to teach you the Bible, where a man of God is going to stand up and not be afraid of their faces and say what needs to be said and preach the truth? I don't know a lot of places that do that. And see, look at verse 8. Ezra says, things have been bad for a long time. But he says, there's a small glimmer of hope. Look at verse 8. He says, and now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God. This country is a mess. But I look at this church, and I look at churches like it, and there's not a lot. And I look at these young men that are training to go off and start churches like this. And this is what I think. I think, man, this place is a mess. This nation is a mess. This country is a mess. This city is a mess. This community is a mess. But there's a little grace that God has been given us. There's a little hope that God has given us. There's some hope that maybe we can turn this thing around just a little bit. And for the first time in a long time, there may be a little revival. Look at verse 8. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us... Ezra said, I'm not asking for much, God. Ezra, I'm not asking for a lot, God. And he said, I understand our history. I understand that this nation has been a mess for a long time. But there's a little space that God has given us grace. There's a little glimmer of hope. And He says, maybe, just maybe, there could be a little reviving. Notice, in our bondage. Hey, Pastor, I'm in bondage. You can revive in your bondage.
Amen.
In fact, that's the perfect place to revive when you're dead.
Amen.
Look at verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy on us in the sight of the king of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolation thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Go to Isaiah real quickly. We're going to look at Isaiah. We're going to look at Habakkuk. And then we're going to get back to Ezra. We'll be done. Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. There's a possibility of revival. I'm here to tell you, you are in a place. There is a possibility that God could do something in this community through this church, through you. There's a possibility that God can use you to bring revival to a community that has not seen the power of God in a long time.
That's right.
Do you desire that?
Amen.
Do you want that?
Amen.
You got to understand this, okay? We get this idea. Let's have this big, we're going to have revival and all these people are going to come. Let's get this big name preacher. He's going to come in. He's going to preach and bless God. Thousands will get saved. It's going to be great. Let me tell you something. That is not how revival starts. Say, how does it start? Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Where does revival start? It starts in your heart. Where does revival start? It starts in you.
Where you say, if I'm going to be revived, it's going to be you getting alone with God, you getting right with God, you dealing with sin in your life, and as you get your heart right, and as you cry before God, and you grieve over your sin, and you grieve over the things you've done, and you're ashamed of your sin, and you confess it to God, and you repent from your sin, God will bring revival in your heart. Have you ever felt it?
Amen.
You ever had it? I mean, you ever just been in a place in life where you just know the power of God is on your life?
Not many of us have. Now here's the thing though. It starts in your heart. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Towards the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. It starts in your heart,
but it moves outwardly.
See, it doesn't start from the outside in. And by the way, nothing in the Christian life starts from the outside in.
Every religion in the world says, you get saved outside in. You live a good life. You repent of your sins. Now, there's good to repent of your sins, but that's not how you get saved. You get baptized. You do good things. And you start working on the outside, it'll work its way in. No, salvation works on the inside out. You deal with the heart first.
Habakkuk 3:1. A prayer of Habakkuk. This is a prayer from a prophet, a man of God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionath. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Notice what he says. Revive thy work. He said, you want him to revive men? No, he wants them to revive his ministry, his work, his church. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God wants to revive your work. God wants to. You say, it starts in your heart, but it works its way outward. It starts in the heart, and it works its way to the people. It starts, you say, why are you preaching this, Pastor Manning? Because very Baptist church needs a reviving. I love you, I love this church, but there is way too much sin, there is way too much worldliness, there is way too much complacency. And if God is going to use us, we're going to have to do business with Him. Go back to Ezra, chapter 9. I just want to give you two closing thoughts. God has extended mercy on us. God has extended mercy on us. Look at verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. He said, what are we going to say? There's nothing I can say. We've forsaken your commandments. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which you go to possess, it is unclean. It is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from the end to another with their uncleanness. Verse 12. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat of the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance of your children forever. Look at verse 13. And after all that is come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. God, look, God's been merciful to you. You're all depressed about, you know, I can't believe this happening to me. What you deserve is hell. You understand that? What you deserve is to die and go to hell and be tormented for the rest of your life. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And anything above that is God's mercy. And for us to sit there and complain and whine about what God has done for you, man, God didn't send you to hell. Consider that lucky. Amen. It is of the Lord's mercies, the Bible says, that we are not consumed. But you got to understand this, okay? Living in sin is going to mess it all up. Look at verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join an affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us, so thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Let me just ask you this. Are you ready to deal with sin? You know, I was joking, but I'm sure there is somebody here who's not coming back next week. You know what? That's okay. I love everyone that's here. Obviously, you start a church. You want people to come. It grieves every time somebody leaves. But you know what? Sometimes God does a purging work and removes sin. And if you're not going to deal with sin, if you're going to live in sin, if you're going to bring sin in the camp, it would be better for you to go. You say, well, that's not very loving. But here's the thing. We need the power of God. And we need it more than we need you. Say, I don't like that. Hey, look, you need it more than you need me. Are we ready to deal with sin? I hope you are. That's why I have. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Father, I do not have the eloquence. I do not have the ability. I do not have the words to be able to properly preach the thoughts that were meant to be preached this morning. But Father, I pray You'd use this sermon in the hearts of our people. Lord, starting with me, Father, help us to get serious about the sin in our lives. It's not little. It's not funny. It's hurting us and it's hurting others. Father, help us to just take time. Sometime today when we get home, sometime tonight, tomorrow morning, just to get alone with You. And just ask like the psalmist, I search me, O God. Lord, know my heart. If there's sin in my life, reveal it to me. Lord, help us to deal with sin. To not minimize it, to not excuse it. Help us to get right with You, Father. We love You, Lord. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.